All right, let's take our Bibles this evening. Two passages to start out with, Luke chapter 6 and Matthew 26. So Matthew 26 and Luke chapter 6, we'll read those two. And then we'll be speaking again, kind of with Christ. I'm taking the liberties with the book. E.M. Bounds wrote a book with Christ in the School of Prayer, so looking at Christ's School of Prayer. And this evening we're going to look at praying for direction. Praying for direction. Kind of exemplified in the life of Christ as I went through his prayer life. I found kind of seven things that came out to help us when we're praying for direction. So in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, this was one of them. We referenced this morning. It says in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then what was the next thing that he did? And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." So we see that before the choosing of those 12 disciples who then became apostles, that he spent all night in prayer. And then in Matthew 26 is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see that Jesus, it says in verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So he's praying for God's strength and direction. So we'll be with Christ in the School of Prayer and get some direction as far as when we're praying. How do we find out through prayer? And Christ, I think, through the gospel, shows us some things that can help us in finding God's direction in our life. Heavenly Father, pray that you would help us this evening as we look at just some patterns in your life. I pray that it could be helpful in directing us when we come up to big decisions, that, Lord, we can pause and know that we aren't the first ones to have big decisions to make, Lord, and also we have a great example, and that is in Christ. And, Lord, as we looked at this morning, Christ is a perfect example for us, and he was perfect, and yet he was always praying. And I pray that it would be instructive to us this evening that we would learn from you how to pray. Pray, Lord, that you'd always do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Spurgeon said this, "Prayer irrigates the fields of life with the waters which are stored up in the reservoirs of promise." I'll read that again because it's a pretty deep statement. Prayer irrigates the fields of life with the waters which are stored up in the reservoirs of promise. The story is told of a man that approached Alexander the Great and his treasurer. And the great leader told the man to go to his treasurer and ask for whatever he wanted. A little later, the treasurer appeared and told Alexander that the man had asked a very large sum of money, a large sum of gold, and a large sum of supplies, and that he was hesitant to pay all of it out. Alexander looked at his treasurer and he said, "Give him what he asked for. He has treated me like a king in asking, and I shall be like a king in giving." Oh, that in our lives we would come to our king and we would ask treasures. Because our king, he is endless in his supply. He has everything we need. And he begs us to come and to ask him. And so this evening I want to look at, in Christ's School of Prayer, when Christ prayed for direction, or it seems like Christ always had the right direction. So what were some of the keys that helped Christ have the right direction? Well, if you start way back at the beginning of his life in Luke chapter 2, you see one of the keys in Luke chapter 2. And I think all of this, almost all, There'll be one passage that we bounce into Matthew, but we have a related passage in Luke. But in Luke chapter 2, we'll be in Luke most of the time. In Luke chapter 2, look at verse 49. Remember when Christ was 12 years old, he's headed to Jerusalem, and the family is, and then they start heading back to Nazareth, and Jesus is left in Jerusalem. The parents find out, they finally find Jesus, and in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And look at verse 49. At 12 years old, Jesus was focused. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now, I don't believe this was in disrespect. I believe he honored his parents. But Jesus was focused on his job. He was focused on the direction he should take. And then we talked about this last week in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. So the first thing, if we want direction in our life, begin with prayer. Now, it seems really simple. You say, wait a minute, all right. Yes, some of us, we are down the road in our decision, and all of a sudden you start praying. It's wrong. What you will see in your life, begin with prayer. You don't, and I referenced this morning and mentioned this morning. Some young people are then heading down the road, and they're thinking about marriage, and they're way down the road, and then all of a sudden they start praying. That's the wrong time to start praying. You should have started praying at the beginning. Begin with prayer. Then we go right into Luke chapter 4. Notice in Luke chapter 4, it says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Right, and this is the being 40 days tempted of the devil, but also it was a time of fasting. Okay, so this was a time of fasting. And I will tie that into Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 6, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was talking about prayer. And then later in the context in chapter 6 in verse 16, 17, and 18, he says, Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And notice what he says, And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. So first, if I want to have God's direction in my life, I begin with prayer, and then I set a time of fasting aside. Now, fasting, we've talked about this before. This was a couple of years ago that I talked about fasting. Fasting, I believe, should be a regular habit in a believer's life. I'm not saying it's every day or every week, but I think that it should be something that yearly, and it might be that every month or every other month, there are times of fasting in your life. And then specifically, when I am wanting to get direction on something in my life, let's say that I was coming up to marriage. Well, then you bet I would set some time of, I would begin it with prayer, and then through that time, I would set some time. Maybe it might be just a morning and an afternoon that I would fast. And what is the idea of fasting? I'm setting aside food, and specifically, I am saying, God, during this time, that time of food, maybe then I'm going to spend a little extra time just focused on this problem. I'm going to say, God, I'm heading towards marriage. Is this the right one? Fasting is part of a good prayer life, just so you know. And if it is not part of your prayer life, I'm sorry, but in the Bible, look it up. You will probably find, I haven't looked exactly in Strong's Concordance, but this is what I know this just from my own life and studying fasting in the Bible. Fasting is all through the Bible. All through the Bible. You will find that fasting, I tend to believe that fasting and prayer are kind of two sides of a coin. There's prayer on one side and fasting on the other. Matthew Henry says this about fasting, that fasting is the sharpener to a knife. The prayer is the knife, and the fasting is the edge of the knife. It is what garners the extra power, the extra sharpness to a Christian's life. And so fasting should be a part of our prayer time. And I'm saying that it should be a regular part. And as you see, it's something that's done in secret. Now, in the Bible, you will see that there are a couple of different ways you can fast. And we've actually done that as a church a couple of years ago. We called on the church to do a fast on a certain day if they could do it. I believe that's biblical. You'll see that in Scripture. You'll see that in the Old Testament. They would call on the children of Israel and say, let's set aside this day to be a fast day. I believe a nation, all right, if a nation has a religion, if they have somebody in office that could say, hey, let's set aside this time for fasting and prayer. Our nation actually, way back, would have that. They would have times they would call upon the people of America to pray and fast. And so, but most of the time, fasting is done in association with a decision that has to be made. All right, for instance, if let's say that I'm coming up to the fall campaign. I often do this. I do this almost every year. As I come up to the fall campaign, I usually will take a couple of Thursdays and I will set aside those days as a fast day because I, and the specifics is that I want God's hand on our Sunday services. So I set aside those days and I say, God, I will fast and pray during those times because I want your power evident. It's very specific. Most of the time in a fast, it's very specific for a answer, for a direction. God, I want to see you do something. And so when we are trying to get direction, what do? We begin with prayer. And what do you see with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ began his ministry with prayer. Then right after his ministry, he goes 40 days into a fast. Right now, the devil came after him. But why do you think the devil came after him? All right, one, I think the devil knew what was coming. But also, I believe he wants to stop the fasting. Why? Because fasting is a way that opens up prayer, answered prayer to you. And it opens up the power of God into your life. And so, if I want direction from God, I begin with prayer. I set a time of fasting. Thirdly, we're in Luke chapter 4. Notice, while he's fasting, all right, in this fast, the devil comes and attacks. Notice in verse 4, and Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Look at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All three of those are scriptural quotations. So when I am trying to get direction from God, right, from the life of Christ, what do I see? Begin with prayer, set a time of fasting, and then get clarity from Scripture. Be in God's book. I believe this as far as a devotional life. A devotional life is both prayer and Bible reading. It's not just one. All right, so some people are like, oh, I just love God's Word and I read it. That's great. But it's not the full communication package. So sometimes, and this is what I believe Brother Olson talked about this in preaching conference. He was did a teaching time on the devotional life and just some helps. And he was talking about how you begin with a prayer and then you read a little bit of the Bible. And to me, as I read the Bible, it's sometimes back and forth. You begin with prayer saying, God, open up the word of God to me. And maybe some people begin with a song. I try to follow the Acts example. So it's A-C-T-S. And so a lot of times when I begin my devotional life, I either begin with a psalm or thinking about a name of God, because that's adoration. And I believe there should be a lot of praise to God in our devotional life. And so you're praising God and you're talking to him about that. And then you get into scripture, and as you're reading into scripture, you pause sometimes. And then you go right into prayer. It's communication. Right? That's what it should be like as you're praying in your prayer life. It shouldn't just be a one-way conversation. Right? Most of us have been in one-way conversations. I know most of our wives would say that is almost every day. They're in a one-way conversation with us as we sit there and we're in something. And then all of us, I know Brother Hunt was talking to me on, I can't remember, I think it was Friday. I was pulling down and he was talking to me about something. And then something caught my eye and I was looking, and he looked at me and says, "You have no idea what I just said." And I looked and I was like, what did you just say? And he was like, well, and he was making fun of me. All right. And that's why I just shut it down. I was like, I am not going there. All right. But guess what? Something caught my attention and there it goes. Gone. All right. Well, that sometimes, it can be a one-way conversation. Well, in prayer, it shouldn't be a one-way conversation. God, we're speaking to God and God is speaking to us. How is God speaking to us? All right. Am I laying out there in my yard? And I'm like, oh, look at that cloud. Ooh. Oh, look at it. It looks like a burger. Oh, is that McDonald's? That's a McDonald's. Oh, I got to go right now. All right. No. All right. It's not the clouds are all of a sudden going to form and going to give you this picture. Or all of a sudden it looks like an arrow. And that's east. So I need to go east. You know what? Hey, I'm glad that the wise men followed a star, okay? But the last I checked, you ain't a wise man, all right? And you don't, that's not how God leads and guides, all right? It's prayer. I'm praying to God, and then through scripture, I'm getting clarity. So how do I get direction from God? Begin with prayer. Set a time of fasting. Get clarity from scripture. Then, notice in Luke chapter 9, and then we're going to go to the parallel passage. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, notice his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And this is the passage where Peter steps up and says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the parallel passage is found in Matthew chapter 16. So turn there to Matthew chapter 16. That's the parallel passage. So notice, what was Jesus doing? He was praying. And so God leads him to talk to his disciples and teach them. Peter steps up and says, Hey, thou art the Christ. Oh yeah, that's true. Jesus answered him in verse 17, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. Then in verse 20, he charges his disciples that they should tell no man. Look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. And then he continues on and gives some instruction that is very important about what Peter had let happen. He had let his flesh take over. He forgot to deny himself. So if I want if I'm praying for direction, I begin with prayer, I set a time of fasting, I get clarity from Scripture, and then I watch out for the devil's pitfalls. You know what was happening there? Peter was being used by Satan to say, hey, Jesus, you know, no, you don't have to do that. I mean, I know God told you to do something, but I mean, come on. No. You need to watch out. When you are praying and finding out God's direction, you bet the devil's going to come and try to sidetrack you. So you don't have to be scared and say, oh, how am I going to know it? Did you notice Jesus knew right away? I mean, was it unclear for Jesus? No, right away he said, get thee behind me, Satan. No. Don't sidetrack me from what God is telling me to do. And you need to make sure that when you are trying to find out what God wants you to do, and as he's heading you a certain way, watch out for the devil's pitfalls. What are some of it? He may send a person. In this case, you see Peter. Peter was sent as a tool of the devil to get Jesus to not do God's will for his life. Prosperity many times. Prosperity. You know, I've known of folks, being in the ministry as long as I've been in, I've known folks that have prayed for jobs and they have gotten a job and then all of a sudden they're not in church. Well, wait a minute. Well, all right, so guess what? The devil sidetracked. Devil can sidetrack. He can use prosperity. He can use pleasure. He can use pride. I've known people that have been lifted up with pride and then all of a sudden they can't, you know, they're so filled with themselves, there's no room for God anymore. So we have to be careful as we're praying and saying, God, I need your direction. There's going to be sometimes people that step in just like, all right, they did it to Jesus. All right, Peter is one of his close confidants. Remember, it's Peter, James, and John that are kind of that inner three. And one of those, Satan gets into his heart and he's trying to get Jesus to not fulfill God's purpose. And that is our salvation. Come on, Peter. But guess what? Satan's always going to try to get you not to go in God's direction. So what do? We begin with prayer. We set a time of fasting. We get clarity from Scripture. We watch out for the devil's pitfalls. Okay, and then number five, going back to the book of Luke. And this, I'm just using Luke chapter 4. But you find it all through Christ's life. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, this is when Jesus went to Nazareth. In verse 16, he came to Nazareth. Remember, that's where Jesus grew up. He goes to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue. They're astonished. They're quiet when he gets done reading. And then you notice in verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And then from that point on, you see just opposition. You see that over and over. And that's why I don't think I have to belabor that point from the life of Christ, especially on a Sunday night. I think most of us know that Christ over and over was hit with opposition. And that's what you have to understand. Not only do you have to watch out for the devil's pitfalls, but also understand this, as you're heading and praying, you're beginning your time of prayer, you're fasting and praying, you're getting clarity in Scripture, and then the devil is throwing pitfalls at you, what you're also going to find is that there's probably going to be outside, there's going to be the world's opposition to what you are trying to do and head towards in the work of God. There's going to be opposition. I wasn't there for Christ. All of a sudden, who is this guy? I mean, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Joseph's son? And then look at what they, I think it's in this text. Let's go down. Many lepers. Oh, look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him up to the brow of the hill. And those of you that have been to Israel, we stood on that hill. That, I'm telling you, it's not a hill. Right, it's a cliff, a straight drop. All right, I remember standing there thinking, and the wind was blowing. All right, and we were wanting to test and throw somebody off just to see, but we didn't. All right, and he rose up, and so they thrust him out of the city, led him up to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Then he goes to Capernaum. So they didn't like his direction, and that's what you have to understand as you're praying and finding out God's will. Not only will the devil throw pitfalls at you, but you're going to probably face opposition from the world. Jesus faced opposition, and the opposition was so strong that they tried to grab him and throw him off a cliff. Just so you know, that's not friendly, right? And that is not something that nice people do, is throw him off a cliff. So we have to realize that there may be opposition. So what do we see with Christ? Well, this morning we kind of referenced this. So what do? You go back to the beginning then. I began with prayer. I set the time of fasting. I'm getting clarity in Scripture. The devil is trying to sidetrack me. The world now is putting up opposition. So what do we see in the life of Christ? Get back to prayer. So get back to your pattern. That's what you see with the life of Christ. I looked it up. You know, Christ was all about prayer. 40 times in the gospel, the word prayer is used. Praying is used 5 times. Prayer is used 10 times. So that's 55 times just praying is used in the Bible. Besides, then you have parables that instruct us on it. There's 15 prayers of Christ in the Gospels. Some of them are chapters long. The high priestly prayer, which, you know, most of the time we just tie that into just John 17, but really, and John 14 and 15 and 16, although that's not really prayer, it was almost just like it. Christ was all about prayer. And so you and I, when we begin with prayer and we set our time of fasting and then we're getting clarity in Scripture, and then the devil tries to sidetrack us and the world has opposition, and the opposition can be so strong it makes you want to quit. So what do? Get back to prayer. Get back to God. Spend much time with Him in prayer. We sing about it. We read poems about it. We read books about it. But I'm telling you, the devil is always on the offensive and stopping you from praying. And why is it? Because prayer, for some reason, moves the hand of God. It moves the hand of God. There's all kinds of debate out there. There's all kinds of talk, and you're saying, oh, you know what? God, you're saying that God doesn't know. I can't understand all the theology behind it. But over and over, we were talking about it on Thursday night. Then why in the world, in Luke chapter 18, when Christ is there praying, and he's saying that he's there praying, and the disciples come to him and said, hey, you got to teach us how to do that. And he starts and he gives them a model prayer. And then afterwards, what is one of the illustrations that Christ gave? He talks about a man sitting that's asleep in his house at midnight. And a friend comes and he's knocking on the door. And the man, it says in the passage, the man doesn't want to get up. But not because the man is nice, Not because the man is so friendly, not because the man has so much money, it's because the guy won't stop. Knock, 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 knock. Knock, 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 knock. All right, now it'd be that ring doorbell, you know, and it's probably some irritating ring that you made up, okay, and you picked and you thought, oh, this is cute, and it won't stop. And it says, because of the importunity, because they just won't stop. Now, Christ gave that illustration. I did not. So why is he giving that illustration? Who's that supposed to represent? I believe the man sleeping is supposed to represent God. And it's saying that God is moved because of the consistent repetition, the persistent prayer of his saints. Hey, I understand you. Are you saying God doesn't? Go ahead. Be a loser. Right? That's what I'm just saying. You could be a loser and not pray then. You just say, well, God knows, and you'll never see an answer to prayer. And the reason I believe that is because, I'm sorry, you can say and think all you want, but I'll just take Christ over your theology. Okay? I think Christ is just a little more knowledgeable than you. And Christ gave the illustration. Why did he give the illustration? I understand that you can get all into it. But really, he gave the illustration because he wants us to keep at praying because God wants to answer our prayer. So we got to get back at it. So what is our thoughts here when we say, let's get God's direction in our life? Begin with prayer. Set a time of fasting. Get clarity. Watch out for the devil's pitfalls. Realize there may be opposition. Then reinforce the decision with more prayer. And then lastly, be persistent. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now, over and over, I have a list of things. Jesus prayed on the mountain, in a garden, in the wilderness, in a house, in a secret place, in front of crowds, in a synagogue, in an upper room. He prayed on the cross. Jesus prayed at various times, in the evening, in the fourth watch, in the middle of the night, all night. He prayed 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, all times, all areas, for lengths of times, different lengths of times, all kinds of different places, Christ was about prayer. And here in this passage in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, and he withdrew himself. You know, you can get bored sometimes with English, and I do too. But this is in the imperfect when it says he withdrew himself. From my understanding of the imperfect tense and means an action that is in the present tense that'll be continued, not just in the present, but continued on. That's the idea of an imperfect tense, that it's not ended. So when it says that Jesus withdrew himself, and the idea is that he was gonna, in the present tense, begin praying, but he wasn't gonna stop. I think that's important. I think it's a lesson for you and I. Because most of us begin praying and we stop. And that's why we don't see answers to prayer. Do you want God's direction? I think all of us do. Then begin with prayer. Set a time of fasting. Get clarity from Scripture. Watch out for the devil's pitfalls. Understand there's going to be opposition. Get back to praying and then be persistent at it. All of that we learn from the life of Christ in the school of prayer. And you know what you know about Christ? Christ saw answers to prayer. He did. All right, remember his miracles? A little lad comes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what did Christ do? He blessed it. What does that mean? He prayed. And God took it and fed a multitude. Well, that's because Christ, it's also because he prayed. Here he's stepping out, his good friend Lazarus is dead. And he waits, and then he goes there, and then what does he look up into heaven and do? Praise! And the dead is raised back to life. Over and over you see in Christ's life an example for you and I that he went to prayer. So many of us go to everything else but prayer. Over and over, we need to be in prayer, the Bible is telling us. Spurgeon again says, prayer is an open door which none can shut. Devils may surround you on all sides, but the way upward is always open. He can't close it. He can't close that door down. And as long as that road is unobstructed, you will not fall into the enemy's hand. And the sad thing is the unobstruction. You know what some of you have done? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You've obstructed the way. Go remove it. Remove those things that are obstructing your prayer life and get God's direction. God's direction, I don't think, is so hard to find, but it is labor intensive. Because you know what it takes? Prayer. And those of us that have been at it a long time, there are a lot of things that I think we could get at. I'm not saying soul winning, I think, is one of those things that can kind of be labor intensive. It's sometimes hard to do. Some of those things that, like that soul winning, Bible reading, sometimes really the study, the more intense study of God's word is hard, and prayer. I'd say those things, those three things, are some of the hardest labor intensive things to do. And I can do so many other things. Oh man, work party. Oh, you bet I'll be down there. Oh, dinner too. And we should be about that. It's great we should be involved in some of those things. But really, I don't know, the devil's not going to stop us too much from working on the grounds. Devil's probably not going to stop you too much. You're coming to school and you're, as a young person, you're sitting in class, you know, getting good grades or studying a little bit. But you get serious about prayer and be ready for the devil to fight you. But guess, remember what Spurgeon said? Prayer is an open door. Oh, the devil's going to come and he's going to try to put pitfalls. The world's going to come and try to obstruct and try to put opposition, even harsh opposition. Why? Because the devil knows the power of prayer. So let's get at it. There's a funny story that was brought to my attention. And I thought it was interesting. There's a huge magazine fulfillment firm in Chicago. And this was years ago, and they would send renewal and expiration notices for all kinds of magazines. So one day, the company's computer malfunctioned. A rancher in Powder Bluff, Colorado, was sent 9,734 notices that his subscription to the National Geographic was about to be done. 9,734. All right. The rancher finally dropped what he was doing and he traveled 10 miles because the post office was 10 miles away. And he sent money with a note and he said, "I give up. Give me your magazine." Right. You know, sometimes multiplied requests often break down resistance. All right, I've seen it. Mommy, 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 mommy. All right, now the psh. All right. But mommy, mommy, hey, you know, Or maybe when it's, you know, frosty. All right, whatever it is. Ice cream. What is that doing? It's wearing down that resistance. Now, for some reason, it's kind of flipped. Okay, those people are doing it because what do they know? If I annoy this person enough, if I remind them enough, maybe they'll send me this money. You know what God says? Ask. And that asking and seeking and knocking is the idea of keep asking. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Don't stop. I don't understand it, but in some ways, God says to you and I, be like that magazine subscription. Keep going. Keep asking. God enjoys His children coming to Him over and over and over. He never, according to the Bible and what I've read, and I know you have read it too, I never see God getting weary with us coming to Him in prayer. Oh, we could get weary with somebody that is kind of whiny. But God never gets weary. So why don't you make a point to be a person of prayer and get the direction that you should? Christ's life is an example for us of how we should get direction.